Okay, Perek Memches, Pasuk Zayin, chapter 48, Pasuk Zayin, page 270. What we learned 2 weeks ago was basically Yaakov Avinu is in the process of starting to bless Yosef's two children. Yosef hears that Yaakov is sick. He brings his two kids, okay, and he starts saying to him that your children, Menashe and Ephraim, are going to be two tribes, because you are becoming the firstborn. I took the firstborn right away from Reuven and I'm giving it to you, and therefore you're going to be able to have two tribes instead of one, and Menashe and Ephraim are going to be as Reuven and Shimon. That's where basically left off last time. So now it says in the Pasuk, Vani Bevayimi Padan, I, when I came from Padan, and here Yaakov Avinu is basically answering an upsetting feeling that Yosef had. And Yaakov understood it, and he never mentioned it until now. When Rachel passed away, Yosef's mother passed away, she was buried in Ephrat, what today was called Ephrat. And Yaakov knew that Yosef was upset with him that he didn't bring Rachel to be buried in Maras HaMachpelah, where all the other matriarchs and patriarchs are buried. And now Yaakov Avinu is going to explain to Yosef why he didn't do it. And he says, I know that you are upset with me that I didn't do it, that I didn't bring Rachel back to the Maras HaMachpelah to bury her, but he's explaining to him now why he had to do what he did. And he says as follows, V'ani bevayimi Padan, I, when I came from Padan, Yaakov Avinu says, as for me, basically, Mesa alai Rachel, Rachel died on me. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. We'll soon see what it means. Be'eretz Kanan baderech, in the land of Canaan on the way. Be'ed kibbet aseretz, but there is still a stretch of land to go to the city of Ephrat. That's what she's actually, Kever Rachel is not in Ephrat itself. It's out of Ephrat. Ve'egbera Hashem baderech Ephros, and they buried her on the road to Ephrat. He beis lachem, which is beis lachem. Okay? And therefore, Rachel's cave is actually in Beis Lechem. Now, there's a number of things in this pasuk, what Yaakov basically is saying. And as we mentioned before, the commentators explained that Yaakov is explaining to Yosef why he had to do what he did. And he says that the fact that Rachel died, this is what Yaakov is telling Yosef, after God promised me that he's going to make my children into tribes, showed that you, how is Rachel going to be having tribes? Through the grandchildren. In other words, Yaakov is telling Yosef, the fact that I was blessed to have tribes, and then your mother died, obviously meant that the tribes are going to be through the grandchildren of Menashe and Ephraim. Now why does Yaakov Avinu say, Mesa alai Rachel, Rachel died for me? So the commentators explain, when a woman passes away, the husband feels it the most. When the husband passes away, the wife feels it the most. The children basically get on their own paths of life and they get on with their life. The ones that feel it the most is the husband and the wife. So that's one of the reasons why it says, Mesa alai Rachel, Rachel died unto me, meaning I felt it more than everybody else. Another interesting reason is that Yaakov is saying, Mesa alai Rachel, the commentators explain, Rachel died because of Yaakov. Because if you remember earlier in Chumash, when Rachel stole Lavan's idols, and Lavan was looking for them, and Yaakov cursed that whoever stole the idols is going to die. And he didn't know that Rachel took them, right? So basically, Rachel died a lie because of Yaakov. Not only on me, meaning I felt it the most, but Mesa a lie, it was like a lie, it was my fault that Rachel died. That's another interpretation.
But this is not the same time when they went out.
Correct. I understand. He's not saying it went out, but he's saying, when I was coming, Mesa a lie, Rachel died because of me. Another interpretation is, one of the reasons why Rachel died as soon as Yaakov came back to Israel, as we discussed before, because technically Yaakov was not allowed to marry two sisters. Rachel and Leah were two sisters. So we learned already the Rebbe's explanation of how Yaakov not only was allowed to marry Rachel and Leah, he had to marry the two sisters. But according to many commentaries, that Yaakov Avinu, Rashi doesn't learn like this, but according to many commentaries, the Avis, Avinu Yitzchok and Yaakov, kept Torah only in Israel. Out of Israel, they didn't keep Torah. So, according to them, it's not a question why did Yaakov marry Rachel and Leah, because he married her in Lavan's house, right, which was not Israel. So Lavan's house, he was allowed to have two sisters. But now they're coming back, and once they came into the boundaries of Israel, so Rachel died because Yaakov was not allowed to have two sisters. And because Leah was married first, and Rachel was married second, the one that had to go was Rachel. This is how some commentators explain it. But again, it's not Mesa or Lai, it's not so much Yaakov's fault, but it's the fact that Yaakov Avinu had was married to two sisters, which he wasn't allowed to do in Eretz Yisrael, so that's where Rachel passed away. Yeah.
Well, what you said makes such good sense that the husband and the wife feel the pain more than the children. But it leads me to the question, why do the children mourn for a year and the spouse only is required to mourn for 30 days?
Because
they don't feel it as
more. No, it's what you say is true. I can see.
Yeah, but I'll tell you another little. I'm going to strengthen your question before I say I don't know. I'm going to strengthen your question. It's harder for a parent to lose a child than for a child, God forbid, to lose a parent. Correct. Yet when a child passes away, the mourning period is also only 30 days. So obviously, it is not in the severity of the loss, but rather it's a din in Teda, how long the mourning period is for. Okay? It has nothing to do with if you feel it more, if you feel it less. Okay? Because obviously a parent losing a child is worse than a child losing a parent. Correct? And a spouse, in many respects, is more difficult than losing a parent also. But yet, this is 30 days, and this is a year. The whole concept of mourning has nothing to do, actually, with mourning of crying. Because, like somebody asked the Rebbe once, well, the Rebbe wanted to be Menachem Avil, his brother-in-law, Rabbi Gerari, who was sitting Shiva when a relative of his passed away. So he asked the Rebbe a very simple question. If a Jew believes that God runs the world, obviously, and a Jew believes whatever God does is for the best, and everything is Hashkacha Pratis, divine providence, why is there a concept of mourning?
Because you don't see the people physically.
That's not the reason. The question is, why is there a concept of mourning if whatever God does is for the good? I'm not saying you should dance, but why is there mourning? And the Rebbe explained to him something that... The Rebbe explained to him... One second. The Rebbe explained that the mourning is not for the deceased. The mourning is for the people remaining alive. Okay? The fact that the parents brought the child into the world, right, so there has to be more reflection in that, I guess, than the opposite ways. But it has actually nothing to do with the sense of the loss to say this is 30 days and this is a year. It has nothing to do with each other. Okay? Yaakov is saying, according to one interpretation over here, Meisa Olai Rachel, number one, it says she died suddenly. Meisa Olai Rachel, he felt it worse than everybody else because, you know, he was the spouse, so to speak. And also, as we said, because it was basically up to him. And there's another thing that Rashi explains over here. Why did he bury her there? And he says as follows. Later on in history, there's a whole story that Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw the Jews out of Eretz Yisrael. And as Rashi explains the whole thing, Kolbet Amah Nishma, the Rachel is going to go and the Jews are going to be running out of Eretz Yisrael through Rachel's grave. And Rachel is going to go up and cry to God, you know, and Hashem's going to say, "Mini kelech mi bachi, stop crying," because there's going to be salvation. So Rachel, because where she was buried, was able to pray for the Jews when they were running out, being chased out of Eretz Yisrael, in a way that nobody else was able to do it. So Yaakov, according to Rashi's interpretation at least, is explaining to Yosef, this that I buried your mother where I did, was for the benefit of the Jews in future generations. That she should be able to daven and pray for the Jews when they were being exiled from Eretz Yisrael. That they shouldn't be destroyed completely. Now, most people learn that Yaakov was apologizing to Yosef for doing this, and he says as follows. The real reason that the Rambam learns, the real reason why Yaakov didn't bury Rachel and Marsa Machpelah, what's the simple reason? Is because he couldn't bury two sisters there. Because he wasn't technically allowed to marry two sisters. He did it because he promised and he had to, whatever. But it wouldn't be right for Yaakov to have two wives, you know, near him that he wasn't technically, after Matan Torah, be allowed to marry. So that's basically the reason why he buried her there. And Yaakov answered, so to speak, to Yosef, shouldn't feel bad why he did it.
Yaakov has Nebuah or Ruach HaKodesh to bury Rachel in this place?
Yeah. Yeah, he actually had Ruach HaKodesh. That's what Rashi says. And he knew that there's going to be a time when Nebuchadnezzar is going to lead Eden into captivity after the destruction of the first base of Mikdash. And Rachel is going to be able to go daven for the welfare of the Jewish people. And therefore she was buried there for that purpose. Okay. So therefore he said, I don't want you to feel bad, but this is what the reason why he did it. Okay, so now it says, Vayah Yisrael b'nei Yosef, Yisrael, or Yaakov as we know him, saw the two children of Yosef, Vayemer mi'elen, he asked, who are these? Now, the obvious question is, he didn't know his grandchildren. And especially, we learned before, Ephraim was always hanging around Yaakov. Who told Yosef Yaakov was sick? Ephraim. Who did everything that was always with Yaakov was Ephraim. So what do you mean all of a sudden Yaakov doesn't know who his grandchildren are? You know, what does it mean? He obviously knew who they were. So it says, some commentaries say that Yaakov's eyesight wasn't so good. And therefore, as the Pasuk will soon say, and therefore he was able to figure out figures, but he didn't know who they actually are. So he said, that's the simple meaning, you know, who are they?
Why Yaakov's eyes was not good?
It says his eyes were heavy with age.
Well, that we didn't get to yet.
Yitzchak's eyes was not good because of certain reason why Yaakov's eyes was not good.
It says Mizaken. From age. He aged.
Yitzchak was older than Yaakov.
I understand, but he died much younger, so he was aged.
Yitzchak's eyes was, he was blind because he differentiated the two boys, right?
Well, there's a lot of issues. Number one, Hashem officially wanted that he should go like this, and that all become not seeing. Secondly, the Balaturim says an answer over here, which is an interesting concept, and he says, just like Yaakov tricked his father with the brachas, okay, so Yosef put Menashe and Ephraim the wrong way too, as far as Yaakov is concerned. So it's all that Yaakov shouldn't basically see, exactly to know what's going on with the brachas, and Hashem inspired him to give the bracha we have to give it to. There's also the concept of Yitzchak's eyes dimmed that Yaakov should get the brachas. Okay? And Yaakov's eyes dimmed that Ephraim should get the bracha over Menashe, as we will soon learn. Now, obviously the question is, why didn't he know who his grandchildren are? So Rashi says one answer, Mepharshim say one answer is because he partially couldn't see well. Simple. And then he says, here, Rashi says, Yaakov Avinu wanted to bless the children, the Shekhinah left him. That's what Rashi says. The Divine Presence left him, and he says, why? Because Yaakov foresaw that from Yerovam and Achav, two bad kings, are going to come out of Ephraim, and Yehu and his children come out of Menashe. So Yaakov is about to bless these two kids, and he foresees in prophecy that wicked people are going to come out of Menashe and Ephraim. So he says, who are these people worthy of being blessed? If evil people are going to be coming out of them, why should I bless them? They shouldn't be blessed. So he says, who are they? That's the simple meaning. So, like Rashi says, who are these people that are not fit for a bracha? Why should I bless them? Because of the descendants they're going to come out. So he says, what did Yosef answer? Yosef alaviv. Yosef said to his father, Banai heim, they are my children. Asher nasan li alekim bazeh, that God gave me with this. What do you mean with this? So Rashi says, he showed him his ksuba. And I'll explain this whole thing in a second. But Yerman, he said, if that's the case, kochem no'elai, bring him to me, vavarachim, and I will bless them. So basically, the simple meaning is, Yaakov says, who are these kids that I should bless them? And Yaakov said, Yosef answered, what do you mean? They're my kids. That God gave me bazeh with this legal marriage.
Yaakov didn't know that it is a legal marriage until now?
So obviously, it's a much deeper concept. I hope that by now Yaakov checked into the marriage of his son and found out it was kosher. Now, simply, like Unklus would learn, Yaakov says, who are these kids? And Yosef says, they're my kids. Simply, Gunsi, who are these? They're my kids. Very simple question, very simple answer. Right? That's the... Now, taking it deeper, the Ramban learns, what do you mean, Asher nasan li alekim bazeh? The Ramban learns differently, that Yosef's answer to him was, you told me before Yaakov, Yosef says to his father Yaakov, you told me before that the two children that you got and of Reuven, Menashe and Ephraim are going to be like Reuven and Shimon, yeah? That's what Hashem told you, so these are the kids that you were talking about before. I mean, that's simply the Ramban learns, very simple. Yaakov says, who are these kids? Yosef says, what do you mean? You spoke about them before. Asher nasan li alekim bazeh, that God gave me with this promise that you promised them, that they're going to be separate tribes. That's who these kids are. So what are you asking me, like, who they are? Another interpretation, and there's another interesting Ramban over here. The Ramban says, and this is interesting, why didn't Yosef just say, they're my kids? He said, Asher nasan li alekim bazeh. They're my kids that God gave me. Yaakov asked him a question, who are they? He should answer, my kids. Why is he saying, my kids that God gave me? Who else gave it? I mean, you know, what's the... So the Ramban says, it teaches us a lesson that whenever you say something, you thank God. In other words, he said, these are my kids, thank God. Shenasan li'alekim bazeh. He thanked Hashem for giving the kids. Like he says, that all goodness, right? The tzaddikim are careful to attribute all goodness to Hashem and praise Him as the prime giver. So it's a lesson again that the Torah is teaching us, that Yosef says, Baruch Hashem, you know, what?
Rabbi, age before beauty.
He has more white hair in his beard than you do.
Agree.
Yeah.
Rabbi.
Yeah, I'm listening.
Unusual. I've forgotten. I haven't seen it. Who was Yosef's wife? Who was the mother of Ephraim and Manasseh?
Mrs. Yosef. Her name was Osnas.
Mrs. Osnas.
Osnas.
Osnat.
Yeah.
Osnat.
Now.
What oil?
This is part.
What a name!
Good name. What is the problem?
She had good kids. That's what counts. Now
it says here.
What?
The end of the sentence though adds the word here.
Bazeh with this.
A different meaning. That God gave me here in this particular part of the country.
Well, no, but that doesn't mean here. He said, "Ashenasenly had given me bazeh." Here he means either, it depends how you define the word here in English. Either it means here in Egypt, okay? Or, according to Rashi, it doesn't mean in here. That he actually showed him bazeh with this document of the marriage contract he showed him. That it was a legitimate marriage. And also, what did Yosef say to Yaakov? She wasn't a concubine, a pilegish. She was an authentic, real wife. And therefore, the kids are mamish, legitimate, proper kids. Another thing, it also says that Yosef, according to Midrashim, Yosef actually showed Yaakov in the Bazen. This, what did he show him? What is, he said here, meaning in Egypt. Another Bazen means he showed him the Ksuba. And a third thing, he showed him the amulet that was engraved on Asnas's neck. As we learned in the past, when Shechem raped Dina, she became pregnant. She gave birth to a girl. Now the brothers were embarrassed of having the girl at home, because she was a daughter of Shechem and so on. So the brothers sent her down to Egypt, that fate should, God should make whatever happens, happens. But they put a necklace with the amulet around her neck, saying that she was from Yaakov's family. That she was from Yaakov's family.
What for? They want to lead paternity.
Because they knew what was going to happen at the end. When Yosef came, and she was adopted, this girl Asnas was adopted by Potiphar, who Yosef was a servant of. And then when Potiphar made Yosef the king, he gave him Potiphar's daughter. Okay, Asnas pas Potiphar. And according to the Medrash, she wasn't his biological daughter. It was his adopted daughter, who is really a Jewish girl, the daughter of Dina. Now, when Yosef was getting married, he was very happy that he was given Asnas because she was a Jewish girl. And the proof of it was the amulet that she had around her neck, saying she is the daughter of Dina from Yaakov's house. So when Yosef is speaking to his father, he didn't want him to know, I married an Egyptian girl. Because in those days, Egypt was the most corrupt country in the world. Right? And Yaakov wouldn't want his kid to marry a girl from Mitzrayim, obviously. So Yosef is saying, Ashenosanli alekim bazeh, this amulet, which is really showing that she's your family, so the kids are Jewish kids. In fact, what's unique, according to this opinion, these kids were probably more Jewish than all the other tribes. Because she was mamash a Yiddish girl. And that's the old opinion, that each one had a twin sister, and they married the twins, and that whole thing. But according to the other opinion, they married girls from Canaan. So this kid, Menashe and Ephraim, were more Jewish, so to speak, from birth, than the other kids.
Well, who is worse, Egyptian girl or Canaan?
They're both the same. Both bad.
But you tell that they're worse.
But Yosef married his niece.
Yosef married his niece, which is allowed. In fact, the Gemara says it's a mitzvah to marry your niece. In Abiyud al-Chassid, it says you shouldn't marry your niece. And they ask, the Gemara says it's a mitzvah to marry your niece, and he says you shouldn't marry your niece, whatever. But according to Halacha, it's usually not done today, but according to Halacha, an uncle can marry a niece. A nephew cannot marry an aunt. If a nephew married an aunt, it's capital punishment, and the kids would be mamzerim.
What about
Moshe? That's Moshe Amram married his aunt Yecheved. That was before Matan Torah. Mm-hmm. And at Matan Torah, Amram and Yecheved taka divorced. Moshe's parents divorced at Matan Torah because they were not allowed to stay married.
He was alive
at
this time.
Who? Amram? Yeah. Amram was alive at Matan Torah. Mm-hmm. So you know, so that's basically, so she was a Jewish girl, and that's what Yaakov is saying. So Yosef married his niece.
So why? Where was the evil from? Why was the Korach, the nephews, or down the line they would have the children Korach?
Not Korach, they would have other wicked children many generations later. Wicked children came out of it. So Yaakov, the divine presence left him because he didn't want to bless a family that would eventually have evil children.
But why would they be evil?
They ended up to be bad.
How
did such people become evil?
Yeah.
How do you have any sinning Jew if we're all children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Look at Yitzchak. Yitzchak had a son by the name of Esav. Not many years later, Yitzchak himself had a son, Esav. How does an Esav come from a Yitzchak? It happens.
Avram divorced the Yocheved, did he marry with her again?
No, he wasn't allowed to marry her again.
Okay.
Yeah, but I'm not telling everybody who was not allowed to be married. We had to divorce. It wasn't that because you were married, you can stay married. What's Matan Torah that came? If you weren't allowed to be married, you had to divorce. Okay. Huh?
They will be divorced.
They will divorce?
I guess so. Huh?
Married somewhere else.
Yeah. Sheikh will figure out. That should be the worst problem. Forget who they're going to marry. Just think where everybody's going to live. That's a bigger problem.
And it's sweet.
Huh?
That's another issue.
Which, I mean, there's going to be a lot of issues when Mashiach comes. The Mashiach will have to be dealing with second marriages, and then everybody gets up. So what do you do? You know? No, all those issues are obviously clear-cut issues when Mashiach comes. They're going to be dealt with.
Not everybody today knows a coin, and may there be many divorces because
that's probably not going to be a
woman.
That probably wouldn't be such a problem.
A coin married divorced woman?
It's not going to be such a big problem then. These are bigger issues. Okay. Another interpretation of Banei Haim, that Yosef said to Yaakov, Banei Haim, they are just as worthy as I am. And it's another interesting point that I don't see the Mefarshim, but you just take it a little bit on a broader scale. Yaakov says, who are these kids? Meaning, there's wicked people coming out, so why should I bless them? So Yosef says, they're my kids anyway, what's the difference? You know, so what if there'll be eventually wicked people? The Jewish kids, you have to give them a bracha. Doesn't matter if they're going to be bad, they're going to be good. The Jewish kids, they need a bracha. Mine. Sounds good?
I'm
going to write my book. I'll give you a copy. Okay. 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 V'ene Yisrael kovdom izaken prosecute. The eyes of Yisrael, of Yaakov, were heavy from age, meaning he couldn't see well. He wasn't able to see. Now, he says, it's interesting, because the Mefarshim say that really, for blessing it to take effect, it's preferable to see them. I'll give you an example. Later on in Chumash, when Bilaam wanted to curse the Jews, okay, Balak kept telling him, come and see the Jews. Why couldn't you just curse them where they are?
Will I?
The answer is, because when you want to curse somebody or bless somebody, when you see them, you're much better off. Because it's more direct effect than if they're abstract. So he says, nevertheless, they were still able to bless them. And that's what he did was, because he couldn't see them, and he wanted the bracha to be effective, he hugged them and kissed them. That was basically, so to speak, instead of being able to see them, he felt them and touched them, which was instead of seeing. So it said, "Any soul of the Mizekan the Yucholeres he couldn't see, and because of that, of a Yaga Sheisameilav he brought him closer to him. Vayishak lahem he kissed them, vayichabek lahem and he hugged them."
It's did the same.
It's
one and
he said, "Now come, let me touch you." Now, there's an issue that he brings down according to Kabbalah that a bracha can only be sheira when you have simcha. In order to be able to give a bracha, you need to have simcha. So by Yaakov hugging and kissing the grandchildren, it put him in a mood of simcha, and because he was in simcha, he was able to give him the proper bracha. Now, by the way, just also in a deeper sense, hugging and kissing, besides the physical concept of hugging and kissing, it is a spiritual connection between the two people. So therefore Yaakov wanted to elevate them to a level of Yaakov, so to speak, by hugging and kissing them, to become one on the level of Yaakov, to be more acceptable, to be able to receive the bracha, to be more vessels and more kelim to be able to receive the bracha.
Are you allowed to hug your half-brother?
Can a man?
Brothers,
and if they're whole brothers and sisters, can they?
Yeah, no.
I'm asking you. You asked me about half. I'm asking you about whole.
Yes,
no,
the whole that they could not.
I'm asking you. You asked me. I'm asking you back.
Yes, a sister and brother, they can hug each other.
Is that what it says?
Like
the Shulchan Aruch says he can't.
Cannot.
That's what people do. I'm telling you, it says in Shulchan Aruch that you can't.
Okay.
So half brothers, what's the question?
At what age?
I don't mean little kids.
So what age is not little, and what age is little? Or
past bar mitzvah.
Whatever. Not learning halacha now. There is such a kind. So half brothers, same thing. You can only give him a half a kiss.
That's not forbidden.
Okay. Now, Yaakov says to Yosef as follows. Yaakov is saying to Yosef as follows. I didn't even expect to see your face. And God yet showed me even your children. Okay, so Yaakov is basically building up an excitement within himself to come to the level of Simcha to give a proper blessing to the children. And he says, I didn't even expect to see you, and look how excited I am. Not only am I seeing you, but I'm seeing your children, and not only am I seeing your children, I'm seeing your children grew up as tzaddikim that are worthy of being shvatim and tribes and so on. Now, the Mefarshim explained, why did Yaakov say this now? So they say, because Yaakov was just mentioning Rachel's death. Right? A few psukim ago, he mentioned Rachel's death. That brought him into a sad mood. In order to give the Shekhinah to get the bracha, you need to have simcha. So he's now rebuilding his joy within himself to be able to give the bracha. Okay. So now, Gamezarecha. What does it mean, Gam Ezarecha? It should say, Hine, Hera Esi Elikim Ezarecha, God showed me your children. Gam, in Chumash, we find always the word Gam is inclusive. It includes something else. Some of Farshim learn, at this point, Yosef already had grandchildren. Menashe and Ephraim already had kids.
How old was Menashe?
I don't know. It says, Gam Ezarecha, also your children. Now, how old Menashe and Ephraim could have been? They could have been 19 years old at this time.
19?
Yeah. If they're 19 years old, they could have had kids already.
How long is after?
Yaakov lived in Mitzrayim 17 years.
Yeah.
He came down in the second year of the hunger. They were born before the hunger. Right? So they're at least 19 years old. At least, they might even be older. So even 19, they're able to have kids.
Okay.
In those days, they married, who knows how old?
13.
Whatever. Huh? 19 is not so... even today, 19... today, 19-year-old boys have kids. I mean, married, you know. Married and having kids. Huh? Okay, no.
By saying Zarecha, it means more?
Gam. No, Gam is inclusive. Meaning not only your children, I saw something else. What else did he see? According to some of Farshim, he even saw grandchildren. Now, V'yetzi Yosef, Esam Yim Birkov. Now, what happened was, just to get the picture straight, Yaakov brought the two kids, hugged them and kissed them, right? So obviously they're between, by his knees, right? They're hugging and kissing Yaakov. So now Yosef is taking the boys out to put him in order to be able to get the bracha. in position for the bracha. Vayetze Yosef Esav miyemberkov. Yosef removed them from his knees. Vayishtachu lapavart, and he bowed. What did he bow? Now the Sipurah says, whose knees did he take him out of? From Yaakov's knees, because he was hugging and kissing the kids. Now he had to position them in the proper order. So vayishtachu lapavart, when he stepped backwards from before his father, he actually bowed. Bowed in respect, like in the olden times used to bow to parents, and also in gratitude that Yaakov is going to give the kids a blessing. Now, v'yikach Yosef v'shneihem, Yosef took both children. That's Ephraim b'minai, he took Ephraim on his right hand, mismel Yisrael, to the left of Yisrael, v'es Menashe b'smelei b'min Yisrael, and Yosef put Menashe, the older one, on his left, which is the right side of Yaakov, v'yagish Elav, and he brought the kids closer to him. Now, obviously, what Yosef wanted to do is, he was hoping that Yaakov would put his right hand on Menashe and his left hand on Ephraim, because Menashe was older. So Yosef positioned the two kids, Menashe on Yaakov's right, which was Yosef's left, and Ephraim on Yaakov's left, which was Yosef's right. That Yaakov should just go like this and put his right hand on Menashe and the left hand on Ephraim. That was the position that he was expecting to happen. Now, because right is more prominent than left, like, you know, when you do a mitzvah, you do it with your right hand, unless if you're left-handed, then your left hand is your right hand. But basically, right hand is your prominent hand.
So,
yeah, well, therefore, when you make Kiddush, you hold the cup in your right hand, you bench lulav, you hold the lulav, I mean, everything in the right hand. So, if you're blessing two kids at the same time, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put the right hand on the older child, and the left hand on the younger child. That is the normal procedure, and that's what Yosef thought that Yaakov is going to do. So that's how he set up the kids. Now, some of us have an interesting concept, though. Yaakov, when he mentioned the kids before, in Pasuk Hey, Yaakov already said Ephraim first and then Menashe. In Pasuk Hey, he said, Ephraim and Menashe, Kiruvim v'shimen yiuli. In the fifth Pasuk, he says that Ephraim and Menashe will be like Reuven and Shimon. So Yaakov already said Ephraim first. So Yosef was already a little weary of what's going on. And that's why Yosef made sure to put Menashe on Yaakov's right hand. But subconsciously, Yosef put Ephraim on his right side, even though it was the left side of Yaakov, but it was Yosef's right side where Ephraim was, because Yaakov did mention Ephraim first. And like we discussed already a while ago, the obvious question is, if Ephraim is greater than Menashe, then why wasn't Ephraim the firstborn? Right? The Rebbe asks in the Sikh a very simple question. The firstborn, according to Halacha, has more power, gets double. There's something special about a firstborn over the regular kids, right? Whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. If you're firstborn, you like it. If you're not a firstborn, you don't like it. But tough luck, that's the way it goes. So if Ephraim is greater than Menashe, then God should have made Ephraim been born first. And we learned a long time ago, the Rebbe explains in the Sicha that there's an advantage of Menashe and there's an advantage of Ephraim. The ultimate goal is Ephraim. Like Yaakov benched Ephraim greater. But in order to come to Ephraim, you first have to have Menashe. What does this mean? Menashe was called Menashe, the Pasuk says, Kineshani Alekim, that God wanted me to forget my father's house. So Menashe basically means he didn't forget his father's house. Why was Ephraim called Ephraim? a while ago we learned he named the two kids Menashe and Ephraim. He said, Ki Efrani Elikim Be'eretzonyi, that God made me prosper in the land of my affliction. Okay? So Menashe means I didn't forget where I came from. And Ephraim is that I multiplied in the land of affliction. Okay? So the Rebbe explains as follows. What is the ultimate goal of the Jew? The land of affliction is the neshama in the body. Suffers, you know, the neshama goes through torture in the body. It's not in Gan Eden anymore. It's in a body. It's a harder. It goes through hell. Torture. The ultimate goal is to be fruitful and multiply in the body. That's why neshama comes into the body, because upstairs he can't be fruitful. In Gan Eden, there's no Yetzirah, there's no testing, there's no difficulties. You know, good, you do good, big deal. What is the ultimate goal? The ultimate accomplishment is when you have suffering, when you have affliction, when you're in Egypt, meaning you're in Golus, that's when the body can actually be fruitful and multiply. So what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is Ephraim. But in order for Ephraim to be successful, you need to remember where you came from. Because if the neshama forgets where it comes from, meaning you forget about God, you will never be able to be successful in Egypt, in the body, in Nefesh HaBamis. So in other words, there's a procedure. The first thing is, don't forget where you came from. That your neshama is a part of God, and you know it's great and all that. What's the ultimate purpose? To be fruitful and multiply in the land of affliction. So, the ultimate goal is Ephraim, and therefore Ephraim was blessed more than Menashe. Because Ephraim symbolizes the accomplishment of Yiddishkeit in Egypt. That's why, what did Ephraim do? Ephraim learned Torah a whole day by Yaakov. Menashe was more involved in the government. He was the interpreter, he was the translator, he was the guy in charge of Yosef's house. Menashe was more involved in government, but who actually accomplished learning and mitzvahs and Yiddishkeit in Egypt was really Ephraim. And that's the ultimate goal. So Yaakov blessed Ephraim, because that's the ultimate. But Ephraim can only be born, can exist, so to speak, if a Jew doesn't forget where they come from. And that's when Menashe had to be the firstborn. Even though Ephraim is greater, but in order to be Ephraim, you need to follow a Menashe. That you don't forget where you come from. And then you don't get lost in Egypt.
I thought you were supposed to be in the world and being in the government. And
yeah, but that's only special people like Yosef, Neshama. Only Yosef, none of the brothers are able to do that, just Yosef.
But when the Jews didn't want to go to Mitzrayim, God, and they wanted to stay in the desert and just study, God.
I mean, they don't want to go to Israel.
Right. No. They didn't want to work the land and they didn't want to go to work.
Yeah.
So?
But after Matan Torah, God said, now you have to be in the world and elevate the world. But that's only after Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, the only one that had the ability to be in the world and remain the tzaddik was Yosef, not Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's why, from all the people, we learned this many times. It doesn't say Avraham a tzaddik, Yitzchak a tzaddik, or Yaakov a tzaddik. Only Yosef a tzaddik. Why? Because Yosef's greatness was, he was able to be in Egypt, in government, running the superpower of the world, and still being the tzaddik.
What if Ephraim received more than Menashe?
Got a better bracha, right hand.
No, but physically, but twice, because he's firstborn.
What he got?
Mm-hmm.
No, he didn't get. Yosef was the firstborn that had double. But not that Ephraim got. Ephraim was Yeshua came out of Ephraim.
But nothing.
He was a degel. Menashe was under his degel.
Okay.
So all these things, Ephraim got more than Menashe, but not double. Yosef got double from all the Shvatim, but Ephraim didn't get double from Menashe. Okay. Now, Vayishlach Yisrael, okay, Yudalit, 14. Vayishlach Yisrael, Siminei, Yaakov sent his right hand. He put it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. That means he went like this. No, made a hand switch. But he did it in an interesting way, though. He put his left hand on Menashe. Sikeles Yodov literally means he maneuvered his hands. But Sikel comes from the word Seichel, meaning he didn't do it stam. He understood exactly what he was doing. He maneuvered. Sikel literally means he moved his hands. But Sikel means with Seichel.
But he couldn't see him.
Huh? But, you know, a person understands. It doesn't mean necessarily that he has to see them. He understood exactly what was going on. He knew Ephraim was on the tunnel and his left, because he understood Yosef was going to set him up that way, and he understood exactly what he was doing. But it's an interesting thing, the Mefarshim say, the Pasuk says he put his right hand on Ephraim, and he put his left hand on Menashe. So the left hand was on top of the right hand, though. It still was the left hand, but it was still on top of the right hand. Because Menashe was still the firstborn. So yes, it was right versus left, because when you go like this, both hands are equal. But when the Tanya says first he put his right hand on Ephraim, then normally you go like this, you don't go like this, right? So Yaakov Avinu put the left hand over the right hand on Menashe's head. So Menashe did have something that his bracha hand was on top of Ephraim's. But it's still left and right. Okay. Even though he was the younger one, and he did it with Seichel, he did it with
Why this explanation? Kiminashe b'chor.
That's why he exchanged the hands. That's what it means. Now, another thing, the Mefarshim explained, they bring it down from Ksav Sefer, Ksav Sefer's son, says an interesting concept, what Yaakov is teaching. Menashe basically was a government official. Correct? Ephraim was the scholar. Yaakov is teaching us who's more important. Is it the scholar or the politician? That doesn't take too much.
But politician support the scholar.
Yaakov played that all time, the Eden reserve is highest regard for the Torah scholar, no matter what anybody else is.
Somebody has
support
him. Huh? Somebody has to support him.
They'll support him.
Zvulun is written before Issachar.
Huh? Zvulun
is written before Issachar.
Zvulun Yisachar?
Mm-hmm.
So?
Zvulun was supporting Issachar.
There's an advantage. Now. There's an advantage in that, but as far as giving a bracha, bracha goes first to the Torah scholar.
Not the politician.
Now, it's interesting, the concept of the hand is a very important thing in Yiddishkeit. And for instance, the original smicha, not today you get ordained when you pass a test, which is worthless, but I'm saying when you become, what smicha of the olden times, like it says, Takameshin Abeinu put his hand on Yeshua and gave him the power of, you know, the leadership, and Yeshua did it to the other generations, and so on and so forth. The hands, like the Mefarshim explained, it's the organ for carrying out the wishes of the brain, but through it, divine spirit is transmitted. And that's why, you know, when Kayanim, Duchen, right?
Dichen.
Your Kayanim Dichen, my Kayanim Duchen. Now, when the Kayanim Dichen, they put out their hands, right? Now, why do they put out their hands? It's covered with the talit, but why do they put out their hands? Because really, they should be putting their hands and the head of every Jew. But you can't do it if you're under 200 people. Sure, you can. put two hands on 200 people. So by sticking out the hands, they're actually covering, and symbolically they're putting the divine bracha that they're getting that's coming through them on top of each individual Jew. So Yaakov's bracha is going through the hands, because the hands are the tool of action and divine inspiration, and you know, it's all these brachas go through the hand.
Is it true that the Shekhinah of Hashem appears in the top of the finger then?
In the time of the Beis HaMikdash it did, and if you look there you got blind, and that's why the Kohanim cover it. Now, the reason Kohanim cover it today is not because if you look at the Kohanim's hands you're going to get blind, that there shouldn't be distractions, and it's also based on the custom of old. Now, why, one second. There's one second. There's one issue over here that we didn't get to yet. Is Yaakov went like this. He gave him a whole bracha. After the bracha was over, Yosef says to Yaakov, "Hey, 1 minute, you made a mistake." Why didn't he stop him right away?
Doesn't want to be impolite to his father.
Okay, so one simple answer is, listen, you don't want to be impolite to the father, right? That's simple. Very logical answer. The Mefarshim say a deeper concept over here. Because Yosef thought, maybe over here, before the bracha, maybe Yaakov wanted to give a bracha to Menashe Dafka through the left. There's sometimes an advantage of the left over the right. And the Klal Yochid says as follows. The lev, the heart, is on the left. And the liver, which is one of the sources of temptations, is on the right. So he says he wanted maybe to give Menashe bracha for the heart with the left. So he wanted to, but so Yosef thought maybe Yaakov is going to give a better bracha to Menashe through the left. But when he saw the bracha was over and the bracha was a better one for Ephraim, so that's when he said, "Hey, 1 minute, you made a mistake." But originally, Yosef thought maybe the better bracha will come taka through the left. What?
It's permissible to look at the Kohanim, during their blessing the people?
Obviously, you're not supposed to. But it's not what it do, like in the olden times.
Of course, but
you're not supposed to look. That's why they cover with the towels. But it's not like as much as it was in the olden times.
But if they cover, can I look at them?
The hands are covered.
Why do we cover ourselves?
Huh?
So why do we
additional
cover?
Thing. Okay. Let's finish this thing, and then there's a lot more to discuss over here. He blessed Yosef, and he said the following: Ha'elakim, the God Asher Salcha Avayisei Lefanav, that my forefathers went before him, Avram v'Yitzchak, Halakim Araya Esi, the God that took care of me, Me'edi Adiyem Ezeh, from my inception, meaning from the time I'm born until now. Okay? Now, the question is, it says in the Pasuk, Vayivarech Es Yosef Vayemer, he blessed Yosef. He didn't bless Yosef, he benched the kids. Why does the Pasuk say he blessed Yosef? So the Mefarshim answer, the Ramban answers, that by blessing Yosef's children, you're basically blessing Yosef. If kids are blessed, who really gets the blessing? The parents get the blessing. So Yosef was blessing him through the children.
Maybe he blessed Yosef either.
Huh?
Maybe he was blessing for Yosef either.
Yeah, but he's not. He's speaking about Hamalcha Geis Yivarchas and the Orim. He's not blessing openly Yosef. Okay, but there's a lot of issues. I mean, it's partial later already. But there's a lot of issues over here. Why did Yosef feel bad? If his father did it, didn't he understand? He knew what he was doing. I mean, l'cheira, Yosef felt bad that Yaakov did it. Why did he feel bad? Didn't he know what Yaakov would do was right? So he should have understood that, listen, this is the fact of reality and this is it. Okay, we'll leave it and we'll discuss the Semitic next time.